Welcome to the Simple Gospel Church podcast, raising a generation that will stand for Christ.
Let's open our Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 1. We're going to read from verse 1 to 8, although our focus is verses 7 to 8. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he through the Holy Spirit had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering, by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days, and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he said, "It is not for you to know the times and or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Amen. Amen. Please, let's be attentive and active this evening. Father, we pray that as we go into your word this evening, that you speak to us by yourself in Jesus' name. Let it be you that is talking here. Say what you want to say and do what you have to do. In Jesus' mighty name, we're afraid. Amen. Amen. So last week, we spoke about being birthed by a king, right? And we talked about a lot of the aspects of salvation. Talked about redemption. Talked about adoption, right? And we talked about justification. We looked at it from the perspective of royalty. We said, and I told you to confess some things. I told you to confess that you were redeemed by the blood of the King of Kings, that you have been made righteous by a king, that you have now been brought into a kingly family. Those were three different confessions. We looked at what the attributes were. I hope you remember, because we're following a progressive thought process here. And so today we're going to be looking at another element, taking it a step further from being born, and we want to talk about being empowered by what? By King. So the thing we want to speak about today is that we can say a lot about following the teachings of Jesus. We can say a lot about looking at the life of Jesus, but the church is not the church without power. Amen? Amen? The church is not the church without what? Without power. And we have to be very clear about that. So it's possible to emphasize the doctrines of Christ. And of course, we talk about the doctrines and the life of Christ here a lot. They must be replicated in the life of a believer. That's true. But if the power of Christ is not in the church, then the church is not the church. Amen? Amen. So I'd like to read the two closing accounts that we have in Scripture of Jesus. So we read his final statements in the book of Acts, but let's read his final statements from Matthew and Mark's perspective. Starting with Mark. Mark says that, "And he said to them, 'Go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And this sign shall follow those who believe: in my name they will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues, they will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will what? They will recover." And in Matthew chapter 28, from verse 19 to 20, we see Matthew's perspective as well. It says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the what? Of the age. Amen. Every single final statement that you can find in Scripture contained in the book of Mark, in the book of Matthew, and also, even if you want to talk about the last thing Jesus ever said in the book of John, when he spoke to Peter about feeding his sheep, feeding his lamb, and feeding his sheep again. They all have a mandate that follows it, right? And that mandate cannot be achieved without power. It's impossible. So when you see, after he says what they should do, he now starts telling them what to follow them. And these signs shall follow you, and these are the things that will be done through you as I send you out to fulfill this mandate for me. The church is nothing without power. Absolutely nothing. And we have to establish that. So today we're just going to look at understanding what this power is. Very briefly, let's try to understand this power. First thing we have to understand about the power is, who is it from, right? And it's from who? It's from Jesus. It's from the King of Kings himself, the one who has brought us into his family. And he's brought us into his family, and he gave us this power through his promised Holy Spirit. And we see that when he was talking in John chapter 16 about this Holy Spirit and telling us the things that the Holy Spirit will come and do, you will see that the description of the Holy Spirit matches a lot of the things that we would call power today. Because it says, but now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But I have said these things to you. Sorrow has filled your heart. Verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper will not what? Come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot hear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all what? Truth. For he will not speak on his own authority. Authority and power hand in hand. But whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he will take of mine and what? And declare it unto what? Unto you. Let's stop at 15. So the power is from the Holy Spirit, right? Who is the power for? The power is for all who have accepted Jesus into their lives as what? As King and as Lord. Is this power limited to pastors? No. Is it limited to spiritual leaders? No. Is it limited to people who have been ordained? No. It's for everyone. So you can say it is for me, right? So can you say it is for me? It is for me, right? It is for me. It's for you. It's for me. You are empowered. What is the power for? That's the next question. And the power is for what? It's for witnessing. It's for witnessing. Every single mandate that Jesus gave, in the one in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, it says that what? You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. And if you read Matthew and Mark, he says, go into the world and teach all nations, make disciples of all men. All of these things that you are saying, these various dimensions and explanations of these instructions can be wrapped up in this word, what? Witnessing. But what does it mean to be a witness? What is Christian witnessing? Now, legally speaking, and I'm not a lawyer, but I know that legally speaking, a witness is called to the stand, right? And a witness is called to the stand in the court of law to essentially give their own account of a series of events or an event that took place. And the witness is coming there because the witness either had a first-hand or a second-hand experience of that particular matter. But it cannot be a reported speech. So you don't call someone who heard the gist, right, to a witness stand, do you? No. you call either a first-hand or second-hand witness. A first-hand witness means that it happened to the person. A second-hand witness means that it might not have happened to the person, but the person was present when the thing took place. But you don't call someone that they told at home to the witness hand, because what the person that hears it at home hears is already adulterated, right? But Christian witnessing even goes beyond what I'm describing. Because when we look at what it means to be a witness from the biblical perspective, it actually encompasses almost everything that is in our Christian life. And I give you some divisions that I want us to try to write down and examine today. Before we look at Acts chapter 2 to chapter 4. Remember that when we started this series, I told you that we're going to be looking at the life of the apostles and some of the things that they did. Because they are our example. They are the first representation of the kingdom of God on earth. Because after Jesus birthed the church, they were the first church. And so we have to look at them carefully. But before we look at Acts chapter 2 to Acts chapter 4, I'm going to tell you that witnessing for the believer is beyond simply an event or an experience. It actually encapsulates everything that a Christian is, the entirety of your life. And it can be divided into four. And the four are confession, expression, impression, and impartation. Confession, expression, impression, and impartation. What's confession? Confession is the witnessing that we do with our mouths, right? So essentially, when you speak about Jesus Christ and you preach the gospel with your lips, the one that a lot of Christians try to avoid, but they must do. The one that you do when you go on evangelism. The one that you do when you are speaking to your colleague in the office about Christ, or you are engaged in conversation with someone at your school or at your workplace or any social gathering, and Jesus Christ comes up and there's an opportunity to speak to them about him. That is confession. What is expression? Expression has to do with the works of Christ that are backed up by the demonstration of signs and wonders. Right? The works of Christ. And they are also not limited to pastors or preachers or evangelists or any of the fivefold ministries, like we said. Because Jesus said, go into the world and what? Teach all nations, and these signs shall follow you. That's expression. The expression are the demonstrations of power, the works of Christ, the good works of Christ that will get people's attention. And it's part of witnessing. Is it not? It is. It's an essential part of witnessing. The third is what? Impression. Impression is the transformation of our character into Christ-likeness. This is the one that a lot of Christians like to misinterpret. When they say, I don't need to say anything, I just want to represent Christ. When people teach, oh, represent Christ in your office. The way you live your life in your office, on your workplace, on your social gathering, will reflect that Christ is in you, right? That's what they're trying to say. But that reflection that Christ is in you is not going to work if you don't have Christ-likeness. If your character is not being transformed to who Jesus is. And it is part of witnessing as well. They are right, but they cannot do it in isolation. Because all these things need to be present for you to say that you're an effective Christian witness. You can't just pick one. And the fourth one is what? Impartation. What is impartation? Impartation is the impact that basically you make on other believers' lives by contributing to their growth and through service, right? Because essentially, somebody will do it for you. So it is also your responsibility to do it for somebody else, and it is part of your Christian witness. I am who I am today because some people have invested in me and imparted me spiritually. If not, I won't be here. And it is also my responsibility to impart somebody else. Our daddy is who he is today because some people imparted him. And he tells us the story of some of those people. Right? Mommy is who she is today because some people imparted her. Right? And so, it's a continuum. You can't stop. Impartation is such an important part of witnessing. Because almost all the disciples emphasize it. Read through the letters of Peter. read through the letters of Paul, they would always speak about the importance of making sure that you pass this thing on. Right? So that's impartation in summary. It's the service that we must render in ensuring that in the same way somebody picked us up and is grooming us in Christ, we also will get mature enough to pick somebody up and groom them in Christ. Because that's how people grow. And it is part of our effective witness of Jesus. And so, these four need to be in the life of a believer. Four of them. Before you can say that you're an effective witness. And all of these things are the reason why the Holy Spirit was given to us. Because we said, what's the power for, right? And we said the power is for what? For witnessing. So, when we say that the power is for witnessing, then we have to realize that all these things must be present. If not, how can we call ourselves witnesses? There are people that what they tend to do is just attach the Christian tag as an addendum to their identity. It doesn't work. It doesn't what? It doesn't work. It has to be the entirety of your being. It has to be an impression. It has to be an expression. It has to be an impartation. It has to be in what? Confession. So you have to say it. You have to live it. You have to ensure that God can walk through you to demonstrate his power. You can hold someone's hand in faith and say, do you believe that Jesus can heal you? And what? And pray for the person and the person receives their healing and you move on. That's expression. The expression of that power. It has to be there. They have to be people that are also born from you. There are people that do not have, we're not given official titles in churches. And before anybody recognized that this is who they were, they have been responsible for grooming up other believers in one way or the other, imparting their faith. Even let us pray together. Let me join my faith with yours. It's part of what? Impartation. And it is part of the entirety of what it means to be a Christian witness. And they all have to come to fruition. Because the establishment of a soul kind of needs a combination of these things. Right? I'll give you an example. There are some different steps that were taken directly or indirectly that the Spirit of God used to teach me how some people eventually are responding to me the way they are responding to me now. Right? So, I found out pretty late that I'm not the only pastor in my class. Like in my master's program that I just concluded. I'm not the only one. But the other one, it took it a while for me to know. I'm not the only Christian, like, serious worker in my class either. But some things started to happen in that it started from impression. And that somebody called me one day and we're having a conversation and the person was in, we're waiting for a lecturer. He hadn't come yet. And the person was on the phone having a musical conversation. Then he was talking like someone in choir. So when he finished, I said, are you a worker? I said, yes. I said, he's in choir. I said, because I heard you speaking about like musical stuff. And he was talking about rehearsal. Then the next thing, he asked me, am I in choir? I said, I play, but I'm not in choir. That I'm a pastor. I said, Billy, you're a pastor? I said, yes. Then he kept quiet for a bit. Then he said, no wonder, it makes sense now. Why? Impression has entered confession. If I denied it at that point, or I said I don't want to talk about Jesus, then I cannot be an effective witness, right? He has seen something just by how I am living my life. And the thing that he saw is very, very strange. And when I asked him what he meant, what he told me was this. During exam, you sit in front and you don't answer anybody. You sacrifice your time to teach everybody before the exam. But as soon as you enter that exam hall, You sit in front and nobody can call you. Everybody in class knows they can't call you because you will not answer them. It's just a simple principle, right? So they are chatting at the back in my class. Like, the hall is wide. The invigilator cannot invigilate everybody. Some people carry, what did my mommy call it? Microtinting. Some people carry it to the hall and decide to congregate at the back and all that. And me, I'm just in front. I just sit in front. Do I know that somebody is watching me? No. I'm just living my life. But that's impression, right? That's what I mean. Christ-likeness. The integrity that just flows out of your life. Not because you're trying to fake it. But it's just how you've chosen to live. But it doesn't do the job completely if you don't open your mouth and what? And confess him. And so when the opportunity came to present itself for me to confess him, I confessed him. I said, this is what I do, this is who I am, this is what I believe in. So they all have to work hand in hand in your life. You cannot say you are a witness of Jesus Christ and your confession of Jesus Christ does not match your lifestyle and your character. If your impression does not match your confession, there's a problem. If also you cannot express the power of God through faith, in that somebody needs something in their life and you cannot say, let me join my faith with yours, let me pray with you, it will happen. Because that's expression. Then you can't go anywhere. And the fourth one, if you cannot be responsible, if God cannot trust you to essentially impact somebody else's life and develop the person the same way you've been developed and someone is developing you, then you are not an effective witness. Are we together? And we said that the power is for who? It's for the witnesses. So for the power to flow in your life, you have to be committed to what? Witnessing in every aspect of it. Now, between Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4, you will see that a lot of things happened. I'm not going to go into it fully, but we know the story. What you will find, because we've done it even in Sunday school, right? Acts chapter 2, you find out that expression will happen. The Holy Spirit came and they were speaking in other tongues. That is a demonstration of power, right? But if Peter did not stand up to speak and confess him, nobody will have been saved that day. True or false? Then they get to chapter 3 again. And they were, Peter and John were walking to the temple at the beautiful gate, and they raised up a man, and the man started walking for the first time in his life. That's the expression of power, true healing, right? But if Peter and John just kept quiet and went into the temple to do whatever they went to do that day, if they didn't confess, what will have happened? Nothing will have happened that day. And then when they finished their confession, they called them to the council. And when they got to the council, what happened again? They confessed Jesus there again. To the point that when they were listening to them and looking at their mannerism and their lifestyle, so they were sizing them up. And they looked at them and said, these ones have been with what? Have been with Jesus. What did they see? It wasn't just what they were saying. It was their mannerisms. The way they carried themselves. This unlearned what? Fishermen. So they were obviously not impressing the Sanhedrin with fancy words because they were not educated. Right? Peter and John not go to school. It's not Paul we're talking about now. It's Peter and John. They were uneducated. What did they see in them that made them say, these ones have been in Jesus, with Jesus? It is everything about their character. They were able to see Jesus in them. That is what? Impression. And that's just from Acts chapter 2 to Acts chapter 4. And then later on, you see that as they started going out on missionary outreaches, people started lifting people up. So Paul and Barnabas took a man called Mark. And then when they came back, because Mark abandoned them, there was a little schism, right? Then Paul and Silas went their own way. Barnabas and Mark another way. Then Paul, on the way, met another young man called Timothy and what? Took him up. What is that? Impartation. And all of this is contained in Christian witnessing. All of it. Because when Jesus says what? You shall receive power and you shall be my witnesses. It contains these four things. And you can't pick the one you want. Are we together? Okay. So, what does this power look like? I guess is the question. The empowerment from the King, since it comes primarily through the Holy Spirit, then it's manifested through the gifts of the Spirit and the fruit of what? The Spirit. The gifts of the Spirit are for the works. The fruit of the Spirit is for transformation to what? To Christ-likeness. The fruit is for what? Transformation to Christ-likeness. And you being transformed to become more like Jesus is part of your witnessing, because that's where impression is. And you see, the saddest thing is that a gift is a gift. But a fruit takes time to what? To grow. And the reason why a lot of people cannot sustain their Christian testimony is because, you know that expression, never meet your heroes, unfortunately applies to Christians, and it should not apply to us. From afar, people can see people demonstrate some power, right? And healing happens and deliverance happens. But all of that is what? It's gift. It's under the realm of gift. But when people move close to them, it is difficult for them to see the Jesus in them. Because they've not taken time to work on the fruit. And so, their life, their character, their attitude, the impression that they make does not match that expression of power. And so people now become disillusioned. And that expression, that worldly expression, that earthly expression, never meet your heroes, should not apply to the believer. Many Christians have become very, very jaded. And many unbelievers have also become very, very weird about this thing. I've been telling you people one single story for a little while, because it was a long conversation. The drive to Unilag and back is very long. And so a lot of things are said. And when we're discussing, I told you on Sunday about someone who was telling me mission is the real Christianity. And the last thing he said before we got to school was, he said, Billy, I have determined in my heart that no matter what I see that any of these so-called men of God have, they can never impress me. They can never impress me, because you cannot vouch for what they do. Is he wrong? No. He's not wrong. Because he's talking from experience. Because he has gotten close. And he has seen some things. Why? Because we cannot be effective witnesses if we do not take all from the Holy Spirit, walk on the fruits, and crave the gifts. Because again, a Christian that cannot express God's power is also a powerless Christian. Is also an ineffective Christian. All the let my life preach Christians are also wrong. Because you cannot just pick one. You have to do. Amen? What are these gifts? These gifts are listed in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 from verse 1 to 11. In Romans chapter 12 from verse 6 to 8. And in Ephesians chapter 4 from verse 11 to 12. Because these are the gifts of the Spirit. And also the ministry gift and offices. They are all gifts. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 from verse 1 to 11. It says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols. However you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking in the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to teach one for the Spirit, for teach each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as what? As he wills. These nine that are written here are the spectacular gifts, right? The spectacular gifts. It's interesting, verse 4 of this chapter is actually the most important verse before we even list the gifts. Because it gives you an insight into the way that the kingdom is sort of arranged. It says there are different gifts, but the same what? Spirit. And it says there are different ministries, but the same Lord. The Lord is who? Is Jesus Christ. And it says there are different activities. Other versions will say different operations, but the same God that what? That worketh all in all. That's in verse 6, right? That's the most important part before we even list it. Why? Because it tells you something. It teaches you that the gifts are given by who? By the Holy Spirit and administered by him. The ministries are administered by the Lord Jesus himself. Because all the ministries, the fivefold ministries, we got it from inside who? Inside Jesus. Apostle, teacher, prophet, evangelist, pastor are all inside who? Christ. But the operations and the activities, that has to do with the dimensions and the way that the ministries and the gifts manifest themselves. They are all under the purview of God, what? God the Father himself. So no two pastors are the same. No two evangelists are the same. No two prophets are what? Are the same. No two people that have the gift of this or the gift of that are what? Are the same. Because God is the one that is in charge of the operation. But these are the gifts of the Spirit. These are the spectacular gifts. They are spectacular because in their working, you can kind of see them in operation. Word of knowledge is what? I want to go through this again quickly. Word of knowledge, as it speaks, is what? It's a word, right? Of knowledge. It is not ultimate knowledge. You don't know everything. Word of knowledge speaks to events in the present and in the past. Right? Word of wisdom speaks to events in the what? In the future. The sending of spirits is you being able to discern the spirits that walk in a particular person or a particular situation. The sign of spirits is not limited to negative spirits alone. That's how you know the ones that are fake. There are people that they can only sense demons, but they cannot sense when God is around. It's only bad things they can sense. That is not the sign of what? Spirits. It's all spirits. There are people that are able to identify that the Spirit of God is in a room because they can see the angels. Some it walks through the five senses. Some is the sight. Some is inner sight. I don't want to get into it today. It's a long thing. Some is true smell. Some is true what? Smell. I've read some testimonies. But it's all the operation of who? Of God. Then we have the gift of faith or the gift of special faith. Now everyone has been given a measure of what? Of faith. The gift of special faith is a step beyond that. And the gift of special faith usually works hand in hand with the gift of working of miracles. Because the gift of special faith will essentially bring about miracles. Because the gift of special faith has the ability to believe in things that are considered to be impossible. And so the gift of special faith and the gift of working of miracles worked hand in hand when Jesus fed the 5,000. Because nobody else would have thought it was possible for 5 loaves of bread and what? And 2 fish. To feed 5,000 men and God knows how many women and children. But who believed? Jesus. And so he did it. So they work hand in hand. The gifts of healing, or the gifts of healings, depending on the version, is a whole different thing. Someone asked me a question about healing like 2 weeks ago, and I was explaining to him the reason why this gift has a plural connotation to it is because there are people that are giving specific gifts for specific situations. So nobody has all the gifts of healings except Jesus. And so you read the testimony of some people, you read the books of some people like the old timers like Hagin or Derek Prince, and you find out that Lester Sumrall, they were giving gifts of healing for some specific what situations, that those particular situations and conditions get solved in their meetings and in their crusades and in their services. That's the gifts of healing. So the gifts of working of miracles, I've spoken about it a bit. The gift of prophecy is an utterance gift. So these first three are the revelation gifts. The next three are the power gifts. Then the last three are the utterance gifts. Prophecy is for exhortation. Diverse kinds of tongues and interpretation of tongues. There are two different gifts, but if you have one, you have to desire the other. Because Paul says that both of them together can equal what? Prophecy. Prophecy is receiving divine utterance to speak what God is saying at a particular time in known language. In known what? Language. If it is not known language, it's not prophecy. If the person has to give the tongues first and then interpret the tongues, it is diverse kinds of tongues and interpretation of tongues, which when working together can equal prophecy, because it's still delivering a message in what? A known language. And these gifts work hand in hand with one another. So for example, word of knowledge and word of wisdom can work through prophecy, right? The sign of spirit and word of wisdom can work through prophecy. But these are the spectacular gifts. Then in Romans chapter 12 from verse 6 to 8, we have what we call the special gifts. It says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy appears both in special and spectacular, let us prophesy in the proportion to our faith, then our ministry, let us use it in ministering. He who teaches in what? In teaching. He who exhorts in exhortation. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with what? Cheerfulness. These are the special gifts. They're called special because you need them, but they are not overt. They are not what? Overt. But you see them. A church and the body of Christ cannot operate without them. They can't what? Operate without them. So prophecy appears twice because prophecy helps to also build up and exalt. Right? Ministry is also the same thing as service. And so people are gifted to serve. Exhortation is essentially people who are gifted in exalting and encouraging people. It's a gift. And the church needs people like that. Right? In fact, there are some ministries that cannot exist. You can't be a pastor and not have this gift. Because what are you going to be saying to people when they are coming to you with problems? You have to be able to what? Exalt them and build them up. Teaching is also a gift. Giving is a gift. There are people that are gifted to what? To give. Ruling or governance is what? A gift. Other versions can call it administration. It's a gift. Mercy is also what? A gift. So these are special gifts. The church needs this gift. Then Ephesians 4:11-12 just talks about the ministry, the offices, right? And it's also described as gifts. He said he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and what? Teachers. Call them the fivefold ministries, right? And we've been taught what they all do. What finger is this when church? Eh? This one. Eh? This one is what? This one. This one is what? This one is what? Thank you. This one is what? People should not be forgetting this thing. No? Don't forget. right? Don't forget, they all perform different functions. They are needed. They are gifts. Because, remember we said that they are for what? For witnessing. These are what replaced the priesthood of the Old Testament. Right? The work in the temple. These replaced them. So, yeah. So, we also have, so the another, there's a something I read once about these five, and it says that he calls it the five G's, right? And this, the teacher is to ground, right? The pastor is to guard, the evangelist is to gather, the prophet is to guide, and the apostle is to grow. Because the apostle is the one that breaks the ground, that facilitates growth. The prophet is the one that guides, that points direction, where to go. The evangelist is the one that gathers, right? The pastor is the one that guards. His main work is care, which involves protection. And the teacher is the one that grounds, because in teaching you ground people in the word of God. You give them solid foundation. So that's another way of remembering it. But yeah, the fruit of the Spirit, the manifestation of the fruit of the Spirit. We see that in Galatians 5, verse 22. And it's a list, so I'll just list it out. If it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is what? Is joy. Is what? Is love, is joy, is peace, is long-suffering, is gentleness, is goodness, is faith, is meekness, and is temperance. And he said, against this, there is no what? There is no law. This is the one that people have a difficulty walking on. Right? And this is the one that we must strive to what? To grow. Because fruit takes time. Fruit takes what? Time. When this church was in Ikeja, and also Agbado, also before Ikeja, were in Ifako, right? There was a man called Engineer who used to come to service. Engineer used to deliver diverse tongues almost every service. Almost what? Every service. And it was obviously not from him, it was from God. Like, he wasn't trying to, he was not looking for attention. Honestly. It used to flow from him. And there would be interpretation. He can interpret. But that gift that is not there is there. But the thing about these gifts is that there's a lot of things involved in that a gift can be manifesting in your life based on the environments that you are what? You are in. Based on the environment, that's the anointing of the ministry that you are under, the covering that you are under, the person that has imparted you, the man of God that has laid hands on you, and in the process of praying for you, some things has left him and what? Entered you. So we receive the gifts by different means. And a lot of times, before God gives you your own, he will have tried and really tested you. But you can be manifesting the grace of another. This one, nobody can impart it to you. Yeah? The fruits, nobody, there's no impartation of what? Of fruit. So nobody is going to call you and lay his hands on you and say, receive long suffering. No. Amen. It doesn't exist. Or receive gentleness. No. Or receive meekness, no. Receive temperance, no. It doesn't work. But daddy can call you and say, from today, these gifts begin to operate in your life. And it will start to operate. You start to teach. You start to lay hands on people. This one is what sustains you. this one is what ensures that your life actually matches what is being demonstrated out of it. That people can see you and say, oh yes, this man or this woman is truly a woman or a man of what? Of God. And these are also from that same Holy Spirit to empower us. This is power. Do we know? This is power. Or you don't believe it's power. The fruits are powerful. They are. You know, some people now, they don't know, they've not slept since Monday. And if you ask them why they've not slept, it's fear of the unknown. True or false? You know, some people, during this last election, they could not sleep at home. And some people right now, they cannot sleep because of Supreme Court. Abi? They can't sleep. Will you say those people have peace? So you think peace is not power? It's power. That no matter what you hear, you are just at peace. It's power that is manifested through an expression of the fruit of the Spirit. Same thing with joy, same thing with love, same thing with long-suffering. Christians need to learn to develop long-suffering in their lives. Some people cannot suffer long. Some people that they cannot go through a small period of lack. That something is just missing in their life temporarily. Let them just wait and see what God will do. It's impossible. It's power. All these things are powerful. And we have to develop them. Temperance, we have to develop it. Meekness, we have to develop it. Goodness, we have to develop it. We talk about goodness enough in this church. That goodness is not just philanthropy or any of these things. Goodness comes directly from God. It's the ability to do things without any ulterior motive, flowing directly from God inside us. And we have to develop them because these are the empowerments of what? From the King. Because we are the only ones that can have this because we are part of his family. Nobody else can. Right? I want to conclude today by speaking about the spirit of what? Of boldness. So in Acts chapter 4, something happened. And I want us to use it as a springboard into what I'm going to teach next week. But, because I think the next week I'm talking about hated for the King, right? Because it is the empowerment that we get from Jesus that causes hatred. Persecution does not come to an empty Christian. Are we together? Persecution comes to a Christian that is an effective witness. Persecution and hatred comes to a Christian that is confessing Christ, that is expressing the power of Jesus, that is living a Christ-like life, and that is doing his or her best to impart others for Jesus. Those are the kind of people that get persecuted. Those are the kind of people that get hated. Persecution does not come to a nominal Christian, and hatred does not come to a nominal Christian. It is not an automatic thing, unfortunately, in our generation. It is supposed to be automatic because the true Christianity would make you reflect Christ so much that some people will love you, but some people will hate your guts. But today, we live in a world where just because you say and identify that you are a Christian does not mean that you are living to the fullness of what a Christian should be. And because of that, not everybody experiences that natural reaction from the world against the believer. And so we need to just be careful about that. But something happened in the book of Acts chapter 4. In Acts chapter 4, this was the first time that the disciples were ever being castigated on their own. It was a first. It had never happened to them before. You know, almost every time that they came in contact with the Pharisees before now, Jesus was with them. In fact, all those times, Jesus would be the one to speak for them, right? when they were going through the field and they plucked the ears of the grain, and they came to them and said that your disciples are breaking the Sabbath. Who defended them? It was Jesus. Jesus was always there to defend them, and now he's gone. And after they performed this miracle through his power at the beautiful gate, and they preached Jesus, and in the temple they had caused commotion, which will happen, they got arrested. And essentially they were let off with a warning. And they said they cannot help but say what they have witnessed. And they let them off with a warning for greater punishment later, essentially, and they let them go. And the Bible says that when they go back home to where the other disciples were, what did they do? Said they prayed for what? For boldness. And it says that when they prayed for boldness, the Spirit of God what? Came and filled them afresh. And then they went out and continued to what? Preach. The devil, his main weapon, what he's trying to do is he's trying to stop you through public rejection, harassment, and threat. That's what he does. When I say public, it doesn't have to be in the square or in church or the synagogue where the disciples were in this context. It can be in your family. It can be in relationships, right? They just want to shame you. But the devil is trying to shame you because he doesn't want you to what? He wants to take away your boldness so that you think twice before you say and you witness again. These people will not have gone to pray for boldness if the thing did not affect them. It affected them. Abi? It affected them. They are human. It's their first confrontation with the Sanhedrin. It's probably the first time they've seen their chambers. They are fishermen. They don't go there. Right? They don't. And so it affected them and they went back home. And they prayed to the Lord for boldness. And the Bible says that the Spirit of God what? Filled them. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of what? Of boldness. And boldness is part of his empowerment for us. That timidity is not supposed to be in the life of a believer. A believer should not be intimidated out of his Christianity. Yeah? A believer should not be threatened out of their Christianity, either overtly or covertly. It is an impossible thing that it should not happen to you. And it's not because the devil will not try. But every single time the devil tries to raise his heels against you, it is well within your rights to go and pray for what? For boldness. And the Spirit is there to give you boldness. And before you know it, he has filled you up again and you can go and do whatever it is that you want to do. Every single circle that the devil is trying to intimidate you or threaten you is because the devil is trying to diminish your power in that circle. Because he knows you have power. So let me make it very real. If the devil is trying to intimidate you in your family space, your extended family, if the words of your siblings or your father or your mother, if they are saying things to you that are trying to put you down and put you down, it is because the devil knows that you have power. You've been empowered to what? To exercise God's will in that environment. And he doesn't want you to exercise that will. So he will raise up accusers and scorners, and people that will just laugh at you and scoff you. He's raising them off and giving them words to say just to affect your what? Your boldness. And if you ever find yourself affected, go back to the Holy Spirit and say what? Pray this prayer that these people prayed. And come back and effect your authority because you have authority in that environment. If the devil is not threatened by you in that environment, he will not do anything to try to bring you down. You can substitute anything. Some people is their workspace. Some people is in their household. Some people is among their friends. And the devil is subjugating them and subjugating their will and subjugating their will. He's trying to intimidate and threaten them out of the power that God has given them. because he doesn't want them to exercise that authority and be effective witnesses for him. Because the devil knows that once you can do that, you've defeated him. So imagine after this incident that happened to Peter and John, they truly went back home and they decided not to come out again. That's the end of the church, right? It's the end. And if you see through the progression of the life of the church, they kept trying. The next thing, they arrested James and killed him. Right? That's enough to say, okay, we've done enough. They've killed one of us. It's over, right? And they didn't stop. And they arrested Peter, then they prayed and released Peter. But you see, the more you step out in power, the more the Spirit of God will prove himself. And when Peter was released from prison, Herod had to die. He what? He had to die. And nobody killed him. He killed himself. How did he kill himself? They said someone exalted him with praise unto God. And he accepted that praise. And once he accepted that praise, the Bible says that what? Worms started to come out of his body. And he died. Who killed him? He killed himself. Because God does not share his glory with any man. You can't compare yourself to God. There are a lot of people in this generation that they are going to also kill what? Kill themselves. Their trap is just waiting for them. It is one public declaration. It will look like a joke. We've been saying it since, that some people will fall down dead and nobody will be able to explain it. Some people, because some people say, in the New Testament, right, this is the New Covenant. Herod was under the New Covenant too. This Herod thing didn't happen in the Old Testament. It happened when the church was there, right? So people don't understand that God is still a God of vengeance. And you will see the kind of things that will start happening these last days. You will see. And unfortunately, it will catch everybody. It will catch pastors. Some people will profess themselves to be God on their altar and they will die. After all, it's already been happening. Some people, in a bid to control their church, they will say something they are not supposed to say and equate themselves with God. And they are already boasting about it online and saying all these different things. Some people say they are the assistant God, that God only speaks to them and himself. And they are saying all these things and it's like God is not watching. You see what will happen. Because essentially, the true Christians, as we begin to exercise authority, the devil has to flee. That song, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, I have the victory. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. Satan will have to what? To flee. No one can oppose him. No one can oppose him. And that's the power that has been given to what? Has been given to us. Amen? Amen. Let's rise up.
Thank you for listening to this message. The Simple Gospel Church is a church arm of World Impact Ministries, dedicated to taking the gospel all over the world.